Isaiah, the 45th division. My text is in this portion of scripture concerning Cyrus. Chapter 44 and 45 of Isaiah deal with God speaking to Cyrus the Great, approximately 150 years before his birth, October the 13th, 539 B.C., Babylon fell. Cyrus of Median Persia came through the gate. It was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. God had ordained that this man would be the head of Median Persia at that time. Made reference to it last night. The Most High still ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and appointed over them whomsoever he will. Speaking this afternoon by request, a sermon I've preached many times, a sermon God preached to me in the spirit. It changed my life, it changed my attitude, it changed my ministry. Perchance I would not only not be in the ministry today, I might be in eternal hell had it not been for this rather unique area of thinking God laid upon my heart concerning the importance of our Christian attitude towards our brothers, sisters in the Lord, and relationship. Lord Jesus, we know that all of our preaching is in vain without the work of the Holy Spirit and without the anointing. Make this hour, this time in your word, significant and applicable to each one here. May we feel your presence. You said where two or three are gathered, you would be in the midst of them if they gathered in your name. Stand among the candlesticks, O God. Make your presence felt. May your spirit move upon us as we receive your word. May the hearing of your word be a spiritual experience. This I earnestly pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's such a thrilling joy to be seen with Owen Carr, a classical preacher. And usually when I'm seen with a man, I can tell right off his sincerity. When you're in private conversation with Brother Carr, you get the same level of ministry as you do in the pulpit. And I like that. I'm sure you will not want to miss one of the sermons. Good to be in the house of God, isn't it? In the 46th chapter, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I am holding, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leaved gates, speaking of the gates of Babylon, the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. But thou mayest know that I, the Lord which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. This man who was writing lyric poetry and out on the hillside picking flowers, and we don't know what all, maybe some of these drugged mushrooms, a poppy seed, a hippie of history past, was engaged in conversation by a nomadic wandering Jewish man that said, what are you doing here in the sunshine on the hillside? You're a man of destiny.
One of our Jewish prophets called you by name, and you have a purpose. All three of the classical Greek historians tell this story in some form in their recorded history. Cyrus returned to Persia. He was half Mede and half Persian. Overthrew his father's throne with very little bloodshed, went north and overthrew his grandfather's throne, put together Elam, Media, and Persia. He called it Iran, under the current name of the land. Then he conquered, as the Bible informs us, from the Indus River to the border of Ethiopia, and the land beyond Elam, Media, and Persia, he called Anaran, the land beyond Iran. Now, the significant thing was he gave the decree that enabled the Jews to return from the Babylonian captivity and return to the land of Israel. God called him by name. Did you know that God knows your name, address, social security number, your telephone number, your zip code, your fingerprint, and he sees when one hair falls from your head, as he sees the falling sparrow. God is talking. Isn't it exciting when God talks? I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. I think God is rather eloquent, don't you? And then this unusual verse, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou of thy work? He hath no hand. Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my son, and concerning the work of my hand, command ye me. I have made the earth, created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captive. Not for price nor reward, saith the Lord. So it goes on and on. It's a lengthy personal prophecy. And in the midst of this, the strange verdict. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. It is my custom in Bible study, and I picked up on what Brother Carr said this morning, I study the Bible not to get sermons, but to learn God's word. And only study for sermons after God gives me a sermon. That has been my own personal approach. And like other books, I learned in kindergarten or first grade that when you read a book, you should start at the front and read to the end. That's a profound statement, you know. Some people just skip here and there, and if you read Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities, like some people read the Bible, open and put their finger down, you can read it for a lifetime and never discover the plot. When you read the Bible, start at the front of the book and read to the end. And so in my daily study, I read a book through, then I read it verse by verse, line by line, look up every tree, city, place in the Bible dictionary, and read it, and then reread it, and then go to other textbooks if I need to decipher something and dig deeper. And I was reading many years ago this portion of Scripture, and I stopped at this phrase, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. I'm not one to question God or the Scriptures, and I do believe that every word in the Bible is there for some purpose. But if I was ever tempted to question it, the thought crossed my mind, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. I thought surely the Bible would be sufficient without that phrase. If that phrase was left out, I could probably be saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and still make it to heaven. However, that may not have been the case. And I broke my rule, I read over it, and went on with my studies. But the next day it came to me again, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. And then it began to haunt me, and after some days, I came back thinking that God may want to speak to my heart. And I opened again and found it, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. I started to study. The Holy Spirit came upon me in a crisis time of my life. After I'd studied for some time on this, the Spirit communed with my soul. And before God was through with me, I had my head down on my desk, weeping in the presence of God. Over this strange line, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. So I share with you by request today the parable of the potsherd. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Striving potsherd. Striving potsherd. I knew what a potsherd was. If you take a clay pot or a piece of china, whatever it might be, and break it and pick up one sharp fragment of it, you have a potsherd or a piece, a broken piece of a pot. Now, when we take the vessel, it's familiar language. Jeremiah went to the potter's house and observed the potter working on the wheel, and the Holy Spirit anointed that to his soul. So he preached from that and prophesied from that. So it is as Brother Vern Reeves sang, thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Taken from the same portion of Scripture. Somehow, when Paul talks about treasures in earthen vessels, we understand. But to get the potsherd in relationship to a human being, it's not as easily interpreted as the vessel. I was in Tijuana, Mexico some time ago, and I saw one of those clay pots that was about 6 foot tall, and I could identify then with that. Simple outline, the path of the potsherd. It was a vessel made by a creator, by a potter. First, it was fashioned. Second, it was fired. Third, it was filled. Fourth, it was fractured. Fifth, it was forsaken. The vessel made by the hand of God. In the shadows of Eden, God gave hope for mankind. Mankind made in his image. God said, let us make man in our image. And in his image and likeness created he him. To look like God, to act like God, to commune with God. Made with a divine purpose. And I think of the epitome of God's creation. Beyond the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars, the great hour. When not only the king of all kings, but the artist of all artists, bent over and took of the clay he had made, and folded and molded that clay, and carved the first human brow, and shaped the first nose, sculpted the first chin, and pressed in divine fingers the ears, and molded man, strung with arteries, veins, nerves, organs of the body. A beautiful, beautiful work, and then God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That fashioning of God was the height of God's artistic work. I've been preaching on creation, Genesis chapter 1. God stepped back and said, that's good. I think we ought to look at that. I've been getting on the man's case every once in a while. Not only should you look at the moon and the flowers and the world and once in a while say, that's good, God. You ought to take your little wife in your hands and look up to heaven and say, that's good, God. Are you folks there? I think the greatest ecstasy of God is expressed in that. But God had a purpose beyond that. His creative work was not finished. And we must keep confidence in the same Creator having the ability to do a spiritual creation in the heart. Your ministry is through and ineffective when you lose confidence in God's ability to do a spiritual recreation in the worst sinner in town. During college days, I did extensive Skid Row ministry in Seattle. I was a standby preacher if the church didn't show up, and so I spent a lot of time at Weller Street Mission and Zion Mission. I got discouraged. Thought I was wasting time. They come with blurry eyes and bloated nose, wandering souls coming from nowhere, thinking they're headed nowhere when they're headed for eternal destiny. I thought I'd better work in Sunday school or something else. When God gave me reconfirmation, I got a letter from Bremerton. I thought, I don't know anyone in Bremerton. And I needed that letter in that moment. Brought back the scene. This man that was drunk came into the mission, slept through the service. I prayed with him. God sobered him. Seemed to have some experience with God, said the sinner's prayer. Sometimes we in the ministry do things and later we're not sure we have the mind of God, and often we question our own actions. I wrote my name, my address on a piece of paper, and I told him, as he had opened his heart, how he had hit the bottle and he'd gone down, lost everything, lost his wife couldn't come back. He was consoling himself in drink, which had caused his trouble in the first place. I said, you go back to Bremerton, get into a church. God will give you a job, save $500, put it in the bank, and when you have $500 in the bank, go see your ex-wife and she'll come back to you. And then I thought, why did I say that? I don't know that. So time passed, and that bothered me that I told him that. I thought, I shouldn't have told him that. I told him that as though it was fact. Then came the letter. He got established in one of our churches, got a job, saved $500, went to see his ex-wife. She spit on him and cursed him and ordered him out of her life forever. He tried a second time and baffled. He thought, well, the minister said that she would come back to me. He went to his pastor. The pastor listened to his story. The pastor confirmed his savings. He went to see the ex-wife and she cursed him out and said, don't lie to me, preacher. If my ex-husband has $500, he's the drunkest man on this planet. The pastor said, now, wait a minute. I can prove that he has $500. She stopped and listened. She said, if he has $500, something's happened to him. And the pastor said, yes, that's true. And as she looked into the case, the old romance flamed again. And the pastor remarried them. And as he was moving out of his little apartment back to his home, he took the old coat he was wearing that night in the mission. He went through the pocket and found my address. And wrote me this long letter with teardrops on it. He said, I think I'm the happiest man in the world. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we need to keep confidence in the power of the same God that fashioned the lily, the tulip, and the rose to reach down in the heartstrings and make something out of the most fallen sinner in this world. I believe Jesus saves, and his blood washes whiter than snow. As the song fell down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feeling like buried, the grief can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. You must keep confidence in the ability of Jesus Christ to save. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation. So that's the work of God. Fashioned physically, fashioned spiritually. The vessel of clay. Now, when you make a vessel, you fashion it, and then you put it in the fire. Always designed for a purpose. No one takes pottery without purpose. Fashioned with a purpose. But before it can fulfill that purpose, it must be fired. Because without the putting it in the kiln, it is flexible. Bump it, you leave it dead. Give it a jolt, it'll bend out of shape. Sometimes the fashion work is so beautiful, people get frustrated, people have such an experience at the altar. And then it doesn't seem to hold. They need the baptism of fire. John said, he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe latches I am unworthy to unloose, and he shall baptize in the Holy Ghost and fire. We are strong on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and weak on the baptism of fire. I think we need a whole lot more fire in it. By the way, along the trail of life, we need a little more hellfire. Amen. But the point is baptism of fire. It'll burn out the dross. It'll burn out the world. It'll burn out the trash. It'll burn up the cheap literature. It'll burn up the garbage. It'll burn out of your life everything that Jesus is trying to save you from, your sin. And along with burning that stuff out, it'll burn something in, and it'll give you permission. You see, when Peter said, yes, Lord, I can drink the cup you drink, even unto death, he meant it. There had been something beautiful worked in his life. He was sincere. In fact, so sincere that in the hour of his failure, one glance of the eye from Jesus' his direction, and he went out and wept bitterly, brokenhearted at his own failure. What he needed was the baptism of fire. But after the day of Pentecost, he stood up and defied Rome at the risk of his own life to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The baptism of fire gives you permanence. I pray if you around the altar when I'm praying, you'll hear me praying it. God, give them a fire-baptized mind and a fire-baptized mouth and a fire-baptized will and a fire-baptized heart and a fire-baptized pocketbook. Well, glory, I'm warming up here. I feel a priest coming on. I think maybe we'll get this thing airborne. Hallelujah. Here I come, ready or not. Then, third, it is filled. A vessel? Treasures we have in earthen vessels? In biblical days, anyone could go and take the clay of the riverbank, make a crude vessel and put it in the fire. They didn't have plastics and wickerwork and all of this fancy things for clothes hampers. They didn't have steel toolboxes and all of the things we have. We have so much stuff anymore. It's amazing what stuff we have. You can walk through the department stores and just look at what man makes. But they didn't have that in those days. But anyone could make a little clay vessel. So they made big ones for clothes hampers and storage bins. And they made strong, thick ones for toolboxes. But in the oven, which is often in the backyard or on the rooftop, bake it until it gets hard and permanent, and make little ones for things to put by the bed and your jewelry in. And, of course, after the day, if you wanted something better, you painted it and put it in the fire. Every time you put it in the fire, you want another color? That's the secret of going from pottery to china. Of higher grade of clay and more times in the fire. Paint a picture on it and put it in the fire. Put another color on it and put it in the fire.
The higher grade the clay, the better the paint, the more times in the fire, the better the china. You see, every time it goes in the fire, it adds a testimony to it. I'll come back to that point. But the number one purpose of it in biblical days was in the pantry. As you ladies from the farm know, there's certain qualities of an old crock pot that no other vessel has. And some of you still, for certain things, use the old crockery pot where you won't use plastic vessels or any other vessel. Why? Because it breathes and it absorbs moisture. They had the pantry. Basic diet was oil and meal. Like our Mexican friends that have refried beans and rice. Beans for dinner, beans for supper, beans for breakfast too, they sang in the Navy. Well, you can sing that too if you minister in Mexico. But instead of beans, it was flour and olive oil mixed together in a very primitive type. We would call it a pancake. They still eat it among the Bedouins, and it has a quality of its own. Across the road from Caesarea Philippi and down about a half a block, there's an old grind mill run by the Druze people. They've been running it for hundreds of years, passed from generation to generation. For about 50 cents you can buy this quality of bread, made of the flour and the olive oil. And so the secret of it was that here comes the biblical typology. The vessel needs to be filled with the oil and the meal. And I think before God gave the vessel any other assignment in the kingdom when he, the child of Bethlehem, the house of bread, feeds the hungry world spiritually, we must have within us the ingredients of the oil and the meal. So they stored the oil and they stored the meal. And then by the griddle, by the stove, they had one where they mixed it together in a batter, much like a pancake batter. And they mixed it the right mixture. And every day they added oil and meal. And they put it on the griddle. And that was their daily fare. But the secret was, they had to take out every day, and they had to put in every day. And it is of uttermost necessity that you take in of both the Word and the oil, the Holy Spirit. You'll get out of balance if you just try to read the Bible and you don't pray. You'll get out of balance if you just pray and don't read the Word. You need a balance of the oil and the meal. Are you folks well? We do pray for the sick here. You need a balance of the oil and the meal. And some people that think, well, I know most of the Bible. Maybe I ought to read some books about the Bible. We are cursed in a day when people read too many books about the Bible and books about the Bible and don't spend enough time reading the Bible. I have a rule of thumb, a goal to read the Bible more than all other books put together, more than the newspaper, anything in print. And I'm what Eugene Field calls a bibliomaniac. I've got a house full of books. But this is the book. Sir Walter Scott, who had the vast library and the mind to go with the one who would die, and said to his son, bring me the book. And he said, Dad, you've got a house full of books. What book are you talking about? He said, there's only one book. Bring me the book. It's a book to live by. It's a book to die by. And if you know the encyclopedias, and you know the libraries of Harvard and Yale, and you don't know the Word of God, oh, you are of all men most ignorant. Because you've ignored that which is spoken by Almighty God. We need the oil and the meal. The oil and the meal. We've got some to go one way or the other. Now, some of our theologians. They'll tell you, well, I just never was very good at learning the Scripture. Well, I believe in the anointing oil. Fine, just take the olive oil bottle and just drink it down straight. It doesn't taste like Pepsi-Cola, I'll tell you that. You'll gag on that. Is it coming through yet? I'm talking about the parable of the potsherd. Now get the picture. You've got to take in daily and give out daily. You'll make a mess if you just try to take it in. You've got to also give it out. You need to be talking the Scripture and praying in the Spirit and letting the Spirit and the Word flow with you every day and every day and every day. It's a daily process. I suggest that you join the NBNB Club. No dues to pay, no meeting to attend. All you have to do is be an active member, and you're a member as long as you keep your membership active day by day. The NBNB Club. No Bible, no breakfast. And if you're too busy for the spiritual manna, you're too busy for the mush or the cornflakes. And you belong to that club every day. And it'll keep you in good health. But you just try to take it in and take it in and just let it sit there. And don't take in and don't take out. You're in trouble. If you don't take in and take out daily, you know what's going to happen to you? You see, that's going to get rancid. And you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to become a stink pot. You say, what language? Oh, you've never heard of a church stink? Who causes the church stink? Somebody that comes in says they came in on a rocket ship to Mars? Somebody with white robes and sandals that comes in with a long beard down to the waist saying that they're Jesus? Or somebody that comes in and prophesies? Are they a prophet and tells you that the Antichrist is going to be a woman? No, they're not the people, the weirdos. I'll tell you who causes the stink. It's usually some veteran Bible scholar that has been from Azusa Street to Kansas City and knows God and knows everything there is to know about the Bible and the kingdom of heaven, but they quit taking in the oil and the meal. And they look down at some young preacher that's been on his knees day after day reaching over the church. And this skinny young kid doesn't know what he's talking about. I had the book of Romans memorized when he was still in darkness. Those kinds of dangers that cause a stink. Will you ever become a stink pot? Good preaching, Crowder, good preaching, hallelujah! You know it's good preaching. I'll do my own backup work, I love you anyway. Nice thing about us evangelists, we're always leaving town, we can preach what's on our hearts. I'm involved in guerrilla warfare, hit and run. I may come back and strike another day. Now, these clay pots, they take something. They borrow moisture. They borrow life from the ingredients. But if they're not filled, they get empty. They become brittle. And if you don't stay filled, you become brittle. And it's easy to become fractured. Okay? And such a pity when one becomes fractured and cracked. Nellie Blue had this beautiful, beautiful vase. Oh, such a beautiful picture on it, high class. But it got cracked. What do you do with them when they crack? They're never quite the same again. But it had a double picture one on each side, so she put it on the shelf in the corner. But you know, ladies, how that goes. Oh, Nellie Blue, what a beautiful vase. Where did you get this? It's so beautiful. Then they turn it around, pick it up and turn it around. It just does something to it. So what do? You put it in the attic. You put it in the pantry. And then I come through looking for something from days past, and I knock it off. It takes another step. And you think maybe you can glue it, but it's not quite the same. And so finally, it takes its last fall, and it fractures. And what do you have? A pile of potsherds. And out it goes. You see, it's a dangerous thing not to be pressed and filled with the oil and the meal. If you don't keep your prayer life up and your life in the Word, you know what's liable to happen to you? Are you there? You know what's liable to happen to you if you don't stay filled? You're liable to become a crackpot. You know it's true. Oh, we've had a few of them. They wreck churches. They crucify preachers. Sometimes preaching becomes crackpot. There's nothing as pitiful as a cracked up has-been. There's nothing quite as beautiful as someone who's been in the ministry or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher for a lifetime, and the benediction of life is upon their gray hairs. There's a twinkle in their eye, and they praise God continually, and they bless you with their presence, and you come into the church and they say, "Oh, hallelujah, Brother Crowder, isn't God good? I've served him all my life, and all I know is his blessing. Oh, isn't God wonderful? I love him so much," and they are so sweet. They take a blessing with them. It's beautiful. They've endured the battles. They have survived the heat of the trenches, the front-line trenches. They have a few sword necks there and a sword neck here where somebody tried to get their throat or their jugular vein. But they survived all of the battles of their lifetime, and they're radiant. That's beautiful. We have others with a permanent cry. And you say, it just came in from California, met the minister down there. Yeah, I knew him. Hello, are you there? Crackpot. You see, they become potsherds. Broken vessel. Well, what do you do with a potsherd? It's sharp, but not knife-like. You can't slice bread with it. Sharp, not scissor-like. You can't cut cloth. Sharp, but not razor-like. You can't shave whiskers. Sharp. Leave it around, and the little children will get cut on it. Somebody will get wounded. Well, put it back in the fire. Oh, it's been in the fire. The fire doesn't stop it. We'll put it in the fire again. Then change it. Have a move of God on the 4th of July at the camp meeting. They sit on the back row. This is nothing like we used to have back in 1935. Some of these young preachers call this camp meeting. Oh, I can't get camp meeting. But we pray. Yes, the dear God in heaven, what are you doing back there? Why not to be down here when it was the children and the young people that were here at midnight? There's a 53 of my revival meetings to not get to the altar. But they know everything there is to know about Pentecost.
They've been in the fire. Punctured. Broken vessel.
They neither hold the oil or the meal.
And they're dangerous.
And they cut and they tear. And they should...
Well, is there any use for them? The Bible makes some interesting references to them. Any good out of the potsherd? Probably. Solomon said in Proverbs 26:23, burning lips and a wicked heart, and like a potsherd covered with silver dross.
Ah, they still carry the testimony.
Have a testimony, and they can stand up and bring people to tears.
How they got saved, delivered from drink, delivered from tobacco, how they received the Holy Ghost,
how they heard Mr. Wigglesworth.
You must be a saint if you heard Mr. Wigglesworth. Wow. They can check your heartstrings with history past and testimony still.
And you say, yes, there's some uses for potsherds. Of course, you know that. Nothing is completely worthless.
Well, hello, Joe. You're looking bad shape. What are you doing? That's bad times.
Are you sitting out in a pot of ashes? You've lost everything. Children dead. Boiled from head to foot. And now they're heating up when they're itching and scratching. He looks around and reaches over and takes the potsherd and pulls off the scab and lets the pus run out.
Lord, if you have church, you'll have human default because people are human.
And so it is. Sooner or later it happens. Somebody runs off to somebody else in the church. The preacher and the pianist.
That's a classical adultery combination, ever know that?
You're going to go to hell? Preacher, why don't you have a little imagination and run off with the choir leader?
I'm living down, I know. I'll probably ask you when I get there.
And it's a stink. It stinks to high heaven. It stinks all over the church, all over the town, all over the district, all over the state, and all over the nation.
A young preacher comes in and beats his brains out and can't do anything with him. He leaves and they get another one, and he fasts and prays and kills himself off and calls and knocks on doors, and he burns out and they get a third one, and 5 years go by, and new people start coming in, and the church starts to grow. And it looks like there's hope. And then some potter says, you don't mean you're going to take her back into the church, do you? I was in this church when she left with the preacher. And you know what she did? And he gets that all the time. And it's enough to make an angel weep. The blood of Jesus is invaded. You know where sin belongs? Under the blood. Forgiven and forgotten. And you better put your dirty laundry on a stick and go down Main Street waving it. And put things under the blood and advertise for the devil. It's getting quiet. So quiet I can hear you breathing on the back row. I think that's a good sign.
They're full of surprises, these potsherds. Another thing,
we got a mission. Well, hello, Mr. Archaeologist. What are you doing? Well, I'm working on this tale. A tale? What's a tale? That's hilarious. Ancient civilization. Well, why are you picking up all those little pieces of different pottery? Well, these are potsherds. Yeah. Well, why do you want those? They won't hold water. They won't hold. Oh, this is what we like.
we are studying the past. And these cultures, we can study them. We can give them the carbon 14 dating test. And we can tell you within amazing accuracy the last time they were in the fire. By the way, I think I knew one of those. He was in my area when I attended church as a boy. And he testified every time. And his testimony never blessed me, and that bothered my conscience a little bit. Because he was an old-timer. And if they had a testimony service, he was on his feet. And he reminded me of one of these beasts of the morning that bray behind the barn. And he had a big wide mouth and a full set of teeth. And he could open up his head from ear to ear. And he had a built-in PA system. And I can still remember his testimony. They always started, "Bless God! Bless God! What we need is revival like we had back in 1937. Bless God! Back then we used to dance in the spirit until we danced our hair down and the ladies lost their hairpins. Bless God!" Bless God! What we need is prayer meetings like we used to have back in 1937. And one day it occurred to me that his testimony never got beyond 1937. Well, I've known him all my life, and I asked my parents about him. What's the story on this man? They were never ones to criticize people. But I got the history on him. In 1937, he pastored a mountain church, and they had a rumble, and they starved him out. 1937. And he went to town bitter. And he paid back every pastor that ever came to that church. And I personally know two men of God that came into that town on fire and left that city broken, never to preach again. Brokenhearted. He cut their eyes out. He cut their heart out. He took the preacher's children and cut them up in pieces and left them bloody and mangled, never to serve God. But the next testimony, "Bless God, back in 1937, you're not spiritual because you're decent. Holiness has nothing to do with being 10 years out of fire. Another good point, Crowder." Holiness has something to do with modesty. It has something to do with decency. But it hasn't anything to do with the latest style. The latest style is not ungodly because it's the latest style. "I travel unfamiliar and strange trails. I'm a reader of the New York Times newspaper. I know it's a little liberal, but it has some good sources. They have in an adage, all the news that's fit to print. They don't always hold true to that. Back when I was pastoring, living on $2 to $5 a week, my wife has a narrow foot, and these cheapy shoes just won't fit. Size 7 quad A. So when I buy shoes, if I buy something that's 5 years out of style, and she has to wear it 5 years, it's going to be 10 years out of style by the time she gets through with it. You get the picture? I was reading the fashion, and
They said that all of the shoe companies were going to change the style, you know, and have the pointed toes. Remember those pointed toes? Better to kick your husband with, dear. And to do this, all of the shoe companies had gone together. And we're going to have to change the wire. I told my wife about it. Thought we better buy that. Well, that was way back then. And at that same time, they had some new dress styles came out. They had the sack and the chemise. Can anybody remember that long ago? My girl said, in the olden days when you were young.
Well,
so I bought my wife the lady style.
Well, I wasn't connected with this.
I went to a camp meeting, much like this, in our home district. Two of my friends, some of them you know because they're outstanding ministers, I was standing talking to one of them and said, look at that ungodly lady. They hadn't ought to let a lady like that on the campground. And I said, what's wrong with her? Look at that ungodly outfit she's got on. I said, now, wait a minute. I know that lady. She's a fine Sunday school teacher, faithful saint, preached at the altar. What kind of God is that outfit she's got on? 26 dollars? And that's a fact. I said, she couldn't be more modest unless she rolled up in a sleeping bag. What's ungodly about it? And I gave him one of my backyard dissertations. Then is it immodest? Is it indecent? I hope it wasn't fanatics like me that created what we happen to live with today. Because I still happen to believe in modesty. And I still happen to believe in decency. And the Bible still says, without holiness, no man shall see God. I explained it to him. And would you do what he did? He took his wife to Boise and bought her a new pair of pointed shoes and the latest style, sack dress with a bow. And his wife has loved me to this day. You know what's a good point? We had a lady who was always preaching, holding it. And she was deaf on people. Everybody got saved at the altar. She knew how to have a dress. She could explain it to them from the altar in the back room. And she was a rather buxom lady, and she'd come to church with sheer blouses on. You couldn't tell whether she was getting up or going to bed. But because the fleas came down to here, she was holy. And if you got fleas up to here, it was a sin. You know, the great miracle of Pentecost is not the demons cast out. It's our survival. We've come a long ways, baby. You know, I know that sometimes too far. Well, what do you do then with these popsicles? They cut, they tear. You can't remold them. You can't remake them. Put them in the fire, it doesn't fit. Leave them around, the children will cut their feet. They're dangerous. You even put them in the drawer. You go around them, you do that, you cut your fingers. Well, you can take them out to the south, west side of town, dig a hole about 6 foot long, 6 foot deep, and put them clear in the bottom of that. Covered over with dirt. And probably they'll be safe, but just in case, try to put a tombstone up there as a warning. There's danger here. And Elijah the fire
checked out that way.
Play game with God.
You know, this one pop shirt I mentioned, 1977, I came to preach in his church, and the pastor was walking because he didn't have gas for the car. And he had to go to his wife's brother's wedding, and he only had one suit, and it was threadbare. And I got up and told the people, and they raised money for gas and a new suit, and responded, and he met me in the foyer. Grabbed me by the lapel and nearly tore it off, said, I didn't like what happened this morning. I said, what's the matter? But I can't compromise. I said, compromise what? Sin in the pulpit. He said, what do you mean sin in the pulpit? You think I'm a sinner? No. You're raising money for the pastor. But by the way, since we're going to deal with it, looks like we're going to deal with it, he had a 20-year feud with the Sunday school teacher. I told him, by the way, why don't you forgive? Why don't you forgive this brother? Called him my name. He said, I can't forgive him because he won't apologize. I said, Jesus dipped on the cross with blood. And he looked up and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. And they didn't apologize. Now, I can't forgive him because they won't apologize. He won't apologize. Would you believe that I locked horns, them like two stags on the hill, and for 1 hour, like a couple of idiots, we went around in vocal circles. Him saying, I can't forgive him, he won't apologize. And I said, Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what to do. And they didn't apologize. My wife thought I'd gone mad, and the pastor and his wife were standing in the door crying, thought if this something doesn't break, we're going to have to leave this place. They'd been smart, they would have left if God would have let them a long time before that. He said, Brother Crowder, do you think I'm a hard man? I looked him in the face and I said, you're the hardest man I've ever met. And I think any man in this district would tell you so. He said, really? He said, I don't mean to be hard. I'm just trying to fight for the old way.
I've been
in his church for a 4-week revival and a 3-week revival. He had never been to the altar. But that night, he came and knelt at the altar for the first time. Somebody took him head on. Last time I saw him, he said, you know, I've wasted a lot of years, Brother Crowder, but I'm going to go to Oregon and take a church, and if God let me, I want to pastor one time. But God took him hold. I believe the keys have been pulverized. That old pottery. And make it play again, because he has that ability. But I tell you one thing, it takes a miracle. God preached this sermon to me, and I put my hand on my desk and wept and wept and wept. God said, unless you stay pliable, unless you stay filled with the oil and the meal, I can't use you. I've got enough strivers. I've got enough fighters. I've got enough people causing church trouble. I've got enough people criticizing the ministry. I've got less people criticizing the program. And unless you stay filled with the oil and the meal, I can't use it. I've been the victim of an injustice. I had bitterness in my heart. It was killing my voice when I preached. There was a bloodstock. And God said, unless you stay peace, I can't use it. And I saw the truck coming across the vessel. I went, I repented. I said, God, I want to be a vessel that is true. I want to be a vessel that is used. I want to be a vessel that has the place really touched upon my life. I want to be a vessel that has something to do for your word. I want to be a vessel that has the touch of the oil of heaven, the holy olive oil, some of the olive tree in my life. God marked my heart, my dear. Would you like to be a vessel Christ with the meal, Christ with the oil? Brother Glenn Reeve, would you come again? They all know this song because they have a pianist. Would you stand? I'd like to invite ministers and ministers' wives, preachers, preaching wives, Sunday school teachers. I'd like to invite this fantastic camp meeting crowd to come down the aisle and have a new visitation of the Holy Spirit upon your soul. Today, God can add a new testimony. Today, God can put a new mark of testimony and put you back in the fire. Today, you can be fire baptized. Would you put your hands back in the hands of the Father? I will you say to the clay, will the potter say to the clay, why hast thou made you that? Would you come as we sing this prayer song? It's a prayer song. Meet it as you come.